to open up your Bibles, whether it's your book or there may be even some in the pew in front of you. I think all the pews have physical Bibles, or your app on your phone or your iPad or your Kindle or whatever device you may have, because we're going to be focusing. We're going to start in Luke chapter 24, but eventually we'll be in Acts 1 and Acts 2. So we're going to be covering a lot of area, and rather than try and put all that up on the screen, I just thought we're going to go old school here and have you actually open your Bibles and do that. How many remember Paul Harvey? Okay, I'm maybe making a show our age here. But he's famous for, he was a broadcaster for many years and famous for the way he would tell his stories. And he had that wonderful, unique voice that when you heard it, it just kind of sucked you in and made you want to listen to him. But he did a lot of the news and became famous for a segment that he called The Rest of the Story, in which he would start a story and set up an account in such a way that you're thinking it's going in one direction, and then he would turn it around with the phrase, and now for the rest of the story. And you'd learn more of the background. One of probably my favorites, well, there's two that are he did, but one of mine was, I believe it was a Baptist church that had choir practice on like Thursday nights, and it was winter time, and he goes, talks about how each one of the different ones in the choir, including the choir leader, was late. One had car problems. One had a child get sick just before, as they're getting ready to leave, that they had to tend for, and some just kind of, oh, it's Thursday, you know. How many of you have been doing that lately? You know, oh, it's Thursday. don't know how that got here, but it, you know. But anyway, it worked out that every single one of the choir members was late that evening for choir practice. And now for the rest of the story. The boiler in the church was located right below the choir loft, and the boiler exploded that night. And if the choir had been there at practice at its normal time, probably most of them would have been killed or at least seriously injured. That one time when everybody, for a variety of reasons, was late for choir practice. So that's the kind of stories he would tell. He's also the one that told at Christmas time, explaining the husband that didn't want to go to church. He thought it was fine for her, but he just couldn't understand how, you know, this whole thing about the Christmas story, God coming in the flesh. And he goes on to, Paul Harvey goes on to tell the story, while this man is home, while his family is at church, and back in the day, they used to have church at midnight on Christmas morning, Christmas Eve midnight service. While the rest of his family is gone, it's a blizzardy night, lots of snow and wind and very cold, and birds start flying into his big plate glass window. They're looking for a place. They see the light. They're looking for someplace warm. So he goes out to the barn and opens the doors and turns the lights on and tries to shoo them into the barn. And, of course, they just scatter. And he goes through all these efforts, and he's so concerned about the welfare of these birds because it's just a horrible night. And it comes to his mind, he goes, if there was only some way I could turn myself into a bird, that I could go and communicate with them and tell them, here's where the safety is, here it's warm, here it's light. And at that moment, it's like the Spirit of God just spoke to his heart, and he goes, that's what Christmas is about. That God sent his Son to be among us so that we could get the message that there's safety and provision. So two of these Paul Harvey stories, again, he's famous for that. Well, you're wondering, well, where's you going with this, Pastor? Well, here's where I'm going with this. In our New Testament, in our Bibles, Dr. Luke wrote two of those books, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And in a sense, Acts, for Luke, it's his rest of the story. And we're going to see that as we get to and read chapter 1. Today I want to start a series of messages from the book of Acts, that the series I'm calling Acts, Spirit-Empowered Followers of Jesus. And we're going to look back at how the early church began, things that occurred within those days of the early church, and how we can draw from those lessons that will encourage us as we are following the Lord. And it's kind of neat how the Lord works these things. We know He does this. But that song we started the service with, that Jesus is here, Jesus is near, your kingdom is here, what you began to do, continue to do. Really, that song could be a theme song for the book of Acts, which is why I wanted us to sing it. And we'll probably be singing it a lot while we're doing this series on the book of Acts. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God among us, which is the rule and reign of God in people's lives. And now that He has ascended to heaven, and I'm kind of getting a little bit ahead of myself here, and we'll see this more fully, and that He's poured out His Holy Spirit on His followers, what Jesus came to begin is now being completed through us, His followers, through the power of His Spirit. So turn with me to Luke 24, beginning at verse 44, and we're going to see here how the Spirit is promised, and we'll look at some other passages real quickly as part of this. Beginning at verse 44, Luke 24. Then He said, and this is Jesus, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And He said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that the message would be proclaimed in the authority of His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Then Jesus led them to Bethany and lifting his hands to heaven, He blessed them. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped Him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy, and they spent all their time in the temple praising God. So Luke here ends his gospel with this post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to His followers, to the disciples, and He opens their minds to the scriptures. I have a feeling this is a summation that Luke gives. When we get to Acts chapter 1, it says that He gave instructions to His apostles for 40 days concerning the kingdom of God. And that He begins to help them see. You read in John's gospel when He and Peter get to the empty tomb, and He believed, but He still didn't understand fully. He even writes that in there. He goes, it wasn't until till later on that we fully understood the significance of what was happening here. And Jesus begins to open their minds to see this was God's plan all along, that Jesus should come, suffer for our sins, die, and be resurrected, and that in His name, in His authority, the forgiveness of sins can be preached to all nations and be received by all who will repent. And that is the mission of His followers, is to proclaim this message, that good news. Now, for them to do that, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, which is why Jesus says, "I'm going to go away, but the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit who will be with you." But why did they need to receive the Spirit? Just a few things here from what Jesus taught in that last week, in the last few hours before He went away, while He was with them in the upper room. He says, first of all, that they would need power. He says, the Holy Spirit will come and fill you with power. We cannot do the work of God in human strength. It takes the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to truly change a heart and to change a mind. As that song we sang, that He would come and make the old brand new. Now, we can get people to come, and, you know, one of the interesting things is part of what we do is, as the family of God and believers of Jesus Christ, and part of the reason we come together is to help disciple one another, to help us learn these are the things we should do as a follower of Jesus. You know, as people get saved and start to grow in the Lord, a lot of the old things, part of the things that were part of our old life, begin to fall by the wayside because Christ makes us brand new. He changes us. Many times, it's not even a matter of we think about, oh, I need to quit doing that. Just many times the Holy Spirit begins to work in our heart to where that desire just goes away. We don't enjoy it anymore. We see it for what it is, that it was a momentary pleasure that sin brings. But then we see the consequences of it. It's like, ooh, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's not smart. And so that change begins within us, and that takes the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14:6 speaks about how the Holy Spirit will be a companion, the paraclete, the advocate, the advisor, the comforter, depending on the various translations. All these words that translate that one Greek word talks about someone who comes alongside to be a companion, to assist. The Holy Spirit, in the very next verse, Jesus said he's the revealer of truth. John 16:12-15, bring out that same truth, that he's the one who brings the truth, that he's the one who brings conviction to the heart when the good word, when the message, the good news is preached. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, that revealer of truth. He's also the earnest or the deposit of our inheritance. In a sense, how do we know that we truly are a follower of Jesus, that when we repent of our sins, that we have become a Christian? Well, God gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in our hearts, and there's that witness we have in our heart. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so Jesus talked about how that presence of the Spirit with us, he was with us and will be in us. And the Apostle Paul interprets this or draws on this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says this, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him." That's an amazing thing that, you know, the old expression when I first came into Pentecost and became a believer was, you know, I know that I know that I know. Well, how is that possible? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because oftentimes Satan will want, especially for a new believer, oh, that was just an emotional experience, or, you know, oh, you know, it wasn't really real, or it'll fade in time. And the Holy Spirit within our heart says, nope, it's real. You're a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away, the new has come. And that sense of, I am a child of God, is such an amazing thing. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit helps us to testify or witness about him. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, is to talk about Jesus. And through us, God, the Holy Spirit helps us to do that as well. Again, the Holy Spirit, John 16:8-11, that he brings conviction of the truth of the gospel. That is why we need the Holy Spirit. That is why we describe ourselves as a Pentecostal church, that belief that on the day of Pentecost, which we're going to read about here in just a moment, the promised Holy Spirit came upon the church in power. And from that day on, again, we'll see it as we get a little more into Acts 2, that promise is for us as well when we repent and become a follower of Jesus Christ. That gift of the Holy Spirit is for us. And that we can go forward and continue the work that Jesus came to do through the power of his Spirit. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Here Luke because, again, written both accounts, Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, written by Luke, he starts out and kind of re-summarizes how he ended his gospel, beginning at verse 1, chapter 1. In the first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, is the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could see him no longer. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," can't talk this morning. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Now here Luke adds a few more details that he did in the end of his gospel. But the point is this, that what he promised at the end, that the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, this gift from the Father, would come upon them, and that as they are filled with the power of the Spirit, they will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Flip over to chapter 2 of Acts, and we see how where the Spirit was promised, the Spirit is now received. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like tongues or flames of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them this ability. This first outpouring of the Spirit in the fulfillment of the promise of the Father was done in a spectacular fashion. First of all, it's done on the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast that drew Jewish people literally from around the known world to come and be in attendance and to worship at the temple on that particular feast day. It was kind of like, I don't know, we have Easter, Christmas, and Pentecost. I was going to say Mother's Day, but that's not quite the same thing, is it? But these were times when people came, the Jewish people came. And so on this day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, God pours his Spirit out upon the early church, these young believers. These early believers, and it's accompanied with what appears tongues of fire or flames of fire that appeared over each of them. There was this sound like a mighty rushing wind, and then as the Spirit came into them and filled them, the Holy Spirit gave them ability to speak in languages they didn't know. In this case, it was known languages from around the world, because as you go on and read, and we're not going to take the time to read that part of Acts 2, but they hear these followers of Jesus proclaiming the wonderful works of God in the languages that they knew from the countries from which they had come. And they're going, what does this mean? What's going on here? And then we begin at verse 16, where Peter and the other apostles stand up and begin to explain what this means. And here's the part of that message. He says, "No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will be turned to blood, or will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord appears. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter is saying this is what God promised long ago through the prophet Joel to the people of God, that there was coming a time, and it's described here as the last days. I've had many people, especially with all the craziness going on in the last couple of years, they're going, do you think we're living in the last days? And they said, absolutely. The last days started on the day of Pentecost. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Hallelujah. There's so many things. With all that's going on in our world, there's that part of me that says, if you just listen to God and do what God says, most of these things would go away. Because the offer is to all people, both male and female. There's equality, gender equality with God. The young and the old, there is no generational divide with God. I know, one of my friends that I went to church with in Newton, he was filled with the Holy Spirit at the age of 5. Now, that's fairly young from what I've seen, but at that point, there was a revival going on. He was hungry for God. He knew he'd given his heart to Jesus and that God had more for him, and that's what he asked for. And from the age of 5, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that with that initial evidence of speaking in a language he did not know. It's for the rich and the poor. Thankfully, there's no membership fee for this. You know, you don't have to join the savings club to get the benefit here. No matter what your gender, no matter what your age, no matter what your socioeconomic status is, this promise is for you. God does not discriminate based upon any of these, but all who will call on the name of the Lord, put their faith in Jesus Christ, will be saved, and God will fill them and pour out His Holy Spirit upon them. This is the good news. This is the gospel, that it's for everyone. It's for everyone. Hallelujah. That's why on Mission Sunday, we're supporting not only through our giving, but hopefully through our prayers as God brings them to your mind. And again, I would say it's hard to keep them all in prayer unless you're one of them good list people. Ask God to put 2 or 3 of them on your hearts. Take time to read their newsletters as they go, whether at home or abroad. That's why we go everywhere with the gospel, because the message, the good news, is for everyone. And this outpouring of the Spirit, Peter says this day, is proof of who Jesus is, that He is the Savior and the Lord. Let's drop down in chapter 2, beginning with verse 32. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. And now He is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as He had promised, gave Him the Holy Spirit to pour out on us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ. Hallelujah. See, in a sense, people want to say, you know, we used to sing this old song a lot, especially at Easter time. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. When I put my faith in Jesus, in Romans chapter 8, it says that's how we know that we are His, that He gives us of His Spirit. And there's this promise that everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ has the Spirit, and then God desires to give them, in a sense, of not only just that the Spirit is in us, but that we are full of the Spirit. And that baptism in the Holy Spirit that Acts chapter 2 brings out here. And the beautiful thing is, it wasn't just for then. God didn't quit doing this. Matter of fact, How do I know that? Well, you keep reading in the story here. It's kind of the rest of the story thing. Not only is the Spirit promised and the Spirit was received, but the Spirit is available to all. Continue reading Acts 2, beginning at verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging... Oh, Peter did that too. He continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. The beautiful thing is this, is that the Holy Spirit is here. He is available to all who will call on the name of the Lord. If you call on the name of the Lord, what does that mean? You put your faith in who Jesus is. And when you receive him, then not only are your sins forgiven, but you become a child of God. And all the promises of God are yours. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you so that you can begin to live a new life and that you can begin to be used by the Lord in ways that are powerful and amazing. And you think, well, you're talking about preachers who get up in front of them. No, I'm talking about every single one of us. And we could probably take the time this morning and let different ones share. But how many times when we've asked the Holy Spirit to use us and to give us opportunities to share the gospel, has he allowed us or brought, kind of like is later in Acts when Philip said, the Spirit says to Philip, "Hey, there's a dude in chariot, go talk to him." But where all of a sudden you realize the Lord is opening this person's heart and he's beginning to speak through you. And I don't know if you're like me, it kind of freaks me out in a little bit when all of a sudden when they're, the conversation turns spiritual as the Holy Spirit directs them and he's working in their heart and they're working through you. And all of a sudden, well, I know this is what you said, but God's telling me that you're believing a lie, or you said this, but this is what's really true, isn't it? How did you know that? Because God loves you and cares about you. And the Holy Spirit is showing me things that you need to realize. God knows what's going on in your life and loves you and wants to work in your life. Hallelujah. That's not the preacher from the pulpit. That's every one of his children through the power of the Spirit. To see, lay hands on people and see them healed. And through that, the door, well, hey, Jesus one time healed a guy, but he said this. He goes, "I want you to know that I have the power to forgive sins by healing this man. Jesus healed you. He also wants you to know that he has the power to change your life and to forgive your sins and to make your life brand new." The miracles are more than just to cure disease or sickness or to bring a temporary change, but to have that proof that God is real and at work in their lives. The challenge for us as believers and as the people of God is, Lord, will you use me? I am a follower of Jesus. Empower me by your Spirit. Help me to be open to those opportunities you give me. I know, and I'll be honest, you think, well, you're the preacher, of course you're bold. No, I'm not bold by nature. I really am not. But I don't think there's anything more amazing than to have that conversation when the Holy Spirit directs you. And to see someone surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, whether for the first time or someone that, I used to go to church. I ran into a lot of people, I used to go to church. But that realization that God has not given up on them yet. that he is there for them, that he wants to be a part of their lives. That message, there's forgiveness, there's a changed life, there's the power of God at work within us. That's why we don't ever give up on anybody. We never quit praying for people. And I'm sure most of us can think of loved ones right now that probably aren't where they need to be with God. You don't give up on them, because God hasn't given up on them. So you keep praying. And often when I pray it this way. Lord, if you can use me in some way, give me that opportunity. Lord, let them be driving down the road and flipping through channels and come across some Christian broadcast that they'll stop and listen to. And Lord, that you'll plant that seed, that you'll water that seed in their hearts. Lord, send other Christians across their paths, people they work with, that somehow the opportunities will come up that, you know, almost kind of gang up on them, God. Keep sending people across their path that will continue to share the message of Jesus with them. Until that day comes when either I get that privilege or I hear from them, I gave my life to Jesus today. We can do that because the Holy Spirit is available to us. And he desires to work through us. You know, just a moment of candidness here. What can I say? I get frustrated at times, especially among us older folk, and I'll include myself in there. Somehow I have a rounded number instead of a crooked number. But so often I hear about, how come God doesn't move like he used to? How come we don't see people filled with the Spirit or people up at the altars getting saved like we used to? You know, I can remember when we used to have revival for 2 weeks. And I'm thinking, has God changed? No, we're the ones who changed. And then I have to look at my own heart and say, God, am I satisfied just to kind of do the minimum? I show up for church, I tithe, I volunteer at a couple things. But am I really hungry for you? Am I really wanting my life to make a difference for the kingdom of God? And I think that sometimes is the difference. We've got more stuff than we've ever had. We got so much stuff that we have to go rent storage spaces to keep all our stuff. I've got games sitting in my closet that I have not probably played in 5 years. I'm not even sure why we moved them, because they hadn't been played before we moved. But no, I'm not getting rid of them. Can I be that honest? That at times it's just in my own heart I'm saying, Lord, am I satisfied just to get by? Enough of you that I feel good about myself. But Lord, when was the last time that I truly, really prayed, Jesus, take my life and spend it for your kingdom? Lord, make me hungry for you so that I put the game away and spend that time in your word, that I spend that time in prayer, that I make that phone call and talk to somebody when you impress them upon my heart. That I go visit, now today it's kind of days where, you know, but I still think we're still visiting some people somewhere. Lord, when am I tired of just showing up for church? When am I ready to be the church? To let the power of the Spirit flow through me. Guys, I desire so much to see that time again when we have messages like this, and I'm not going to do it today, but when I can say in 2 weeks we're going to be preaching about the Holy Spirit, begin to pray now, and that we take the time to open the altars and people come down and we begin to pray, especially for our young people. How many of our kids have truly seen the outpouring of the Spirit? Most of our kids have to go to camp to get filled with the Spirit. Why? Because usually at church, we're in such a hurry that if the preacher ain't done by 11:45 and we're not out of there by noon, that we're thinking, oh, I scheduled this, I scheduled that, I've got lunch going. What would happen if God began to move and we were here to 2 o'clock in the afternoon around these altars, seeing people's lives change, seeing people filled with the Spirit, and us not caring and just wanting more and more? Ever been in one of those where it's like, we just don't want to go home, Lord? How does that happen? Has God changed? No. Father God, I confess. That, Lord, my heart is not broken enough. When I see people who are being destroyed by Satan, Lord, I don't have it desired enough yield myself so fully to your Spirit that I would see those opportunities in the everyday. And you bring that person across my path who needs to hear you, from you. And I'm too busy doing something else, or I don't want to be inconvenienced, or I'm kind of afraid. What if they reject me? What if they think I'm weird? So I smile and I'm polite and then go on my way. And yet, Lord, that sense of you sent me to them that day. Lord, I'm praying first for me and then for us as your people. God, we would become so hungry for you. For a fresh move of your Spirit among us, that we would leave this place so full of your Spirit that the most natural thing in the world for us is when we bump into people, all of a sudden the conversation turns away from the sports and the politics and the COVID, and we start talking about you. And we begin to see you move mightily through us in the lives of others. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to have a song play, and you can sing along and let it be the desire of your heart, or you can just take a few moments to hear from the Lord this morning.